And you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, September the 25th in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and being a Ruminations Thursday, we have with us also the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Pastor Baker. How are you?
I'm doing very good. And yourself?
Pretty good.
I want to thank you. Wes does a little homework for us each week in looking up various topics, and one of the topics you ran into was a Pew poll that kind of surprised a number of people of how many Americans want religion back in politics, and that's what we're going to be talking about. Do you have any initial insights?
Well, in some respects, it's kind of old hat for us as Lutherans.
Yes.
And I say that in respect that if you were to go online to our lcms.org and type in politics, or more specifically, the name Shimkus, S-H-I-M-K-U-S, he wrote an article for the Lutheran Witness back in 2000, and it was rerun on our website in 2009 about public service and citizenship. And, of course, he advocates that the two are complement each other and not separate from each other.
Yes. I think the way we go about doing this is always to check out on definitions. So when it says religion and then the word politics, you really have to define the two. And by the way, I can give out the phone numbers if you're interested in talking about this subject with Pastor Reimnitz and myself. In St. Louis, it's 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. The first thing I want to deal with is actually the word politics. In the Pew, it was kind of interesting that a majority would like some of the politics back in there, but not other kinds of politics. Did you notice that?
Yeah, it's kind of like, what flavor of soda do you want?
Yes. For example, though it has increased, there still is only a minority who believes that the pastor from the pulpit should be telling people what candidates to vote for. And so that is a minority. But a majority do believe that certain other kinds of politics should be brought into the sermon, which we would kind of agree with our doctrine of the two kingdoms, namely like abortion, homosexuality, gay marriage, and the like.
I would agree with that. Most definitely, when I finished up at Havana, I wouldn't tell them what candidate to vote for, but I would sit down and talk to them about issues of abortion, gay rights, you know, homosexuality, and other such social issues that are going on in our society.
One of the things that I found quite helpful was that the number of individuals now that are going against gay marriage, for example, has actually increased by 5% from the last time they did the survey. And I've been telling people that just like abortion, when it occurred in 1973, there were a lot of people who didn't have any problem with it. But now a majority of Americans believe that it is wrong to abort a child for just any reason. And therefore, time is on our side. And I think it's only going to be a matter of time before the gay marriage issue that the majority who oppose it are going to be able to have some effect in seeing that other people do realize what an abomination before Almighty God this is.
I would agree with you. I think what's critical is the education, the information that we get out there. You know, Martin Luther taught in his large catechism under the fourth commandment that if we want qualified people in civil and spiritual leadership, we must spare no effort or expense in teaching and educating our children to serve God and mankind. And I think that's a real role that our church should be playing.
Yeah, if you had asked, you know, because you keep hearing from radical homosexuals that the majority of Americans now are okay with gay marriage, etc. But this poll showed, and I was really kind of surprised, that 82% of white evangelicals and 77% of black Protestants believe homosexual behavior is sinful.
Yeah, that was striking. I caught that one, too. I thought, whoa, wait a minute, things are changing.
Yes, and I'm not sure they're changing because you don't have the previous figures, but I'll tell you, I don't know anybody in the congregations I serve who consider homosexual behavior or gay marriage to be okay. So it's only a matter of time before the rest of the country catches up with us.
Or is it, or maybe are you indicating or questioning the statistics that people were okay with it, that they never were okay with it, it was just propaganda?
Well, yes, radical homosexuals do a lot of propaganda, and they simply lie, and we can show time and time again after this. One of the reasons I think people are now opposing homosexual behavior is because of the conduct of radical homosexuals. Their attacks against Christians, their words used particularly in blogs and on the internet. These are not people that you would want to be having around in your family.
Yeah, wasn't there an article that written by Pete Kurowski about that?
Yes, he's done a number. One was on Duck Dynasty. Another one was on Christianity and homosexuality. Both of those are available, by the way, from us. If you're all interested in getting either one, just phone me at 1-877-267-1962 or email us at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Let's go to the phone lines right now, and we'll speak with Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
Hello. Listen, one thing I've noticed, experience has taught me that when you fight against liberals, that the more success you win in popular opinion, the harder they fight back with the courts and the law. And that's why I just don't believe you can ever beat liberalism, especially in the form of, which is today, same-sex marriage and radical feminism. Plus, they got control of the educational system, too.
Okay, we appreciate that comment, and I have to say that's why we send our children to parochial schools. You have a pretty good youth program when you were at Havana, didn't you?
Oh, yeah. We set up a youth program. We were restructuring and rebuilding there, and we would send it to the National Youth Gathering. As you know, I'm getting ready to go over to Buckley and help them. And one of the things that they're concerned about is how do we continue to engage? They had an active youth program and keep them involved in there. And you're right. That's why we have our parochial schools or our youth programs or spending time educating them, our confirmation classes. There's a variety of things that we do to turn the tide.
Now, one of the things that we're going to have to help our people understand, even though almost 80% of evangelicals are opposed to homosexual behavior, the survey also found that 49% of people believe that all businesses must serve same-sex weddings. And what we mean by that is whether they provide flowers, food, or photography for that. And that, of course, bothers me because there's no way if I was a photographer that I would serve a same-sex wedding or have a cake, you know, celebrating that. And I just can't understand why they're even going after people who oppose their lifestyle, except it makes them feel good if they defeat them or something.
Yeah, I agree with you in principle, but makes me wonder if our government isn't trying to, because of any ideology, Christian or Muslim, you know, whether you can do this.
Yes, the California schools recently ended up decertifying, I believe, Campus Crusade for Christ, almost 70 of their chapters, because they were saying, the California State Board, that you have to permit anybody to be able to join your group. And because, of course, Campus Crusade for Christ is Christians, only Christians were joining. I've never really understood that, because what we need to do is get some Christians to start joining homosexual groups and try and join them and speak out against it in the group, and we'll see how far that goes along.
Well, another week we may work on what's the most persecuted religion in the United States. I've run across some articles that says that the United is Christians.
Yes, there's no doubt about it, because we don't behead anybody when you speak out against us. We don't have any kind of Sharia law. We make a clear distinction, and maybe we ought to talk about that a little bit, between state and church. The state cannot tell us what we teach doctrinally. We cannot tell the state what they are to do about laws unless they're in Scripture. So, for example, can you imagine, in fact, I just saw a movie recently. I had to turn it off. It was so ridiculous. But it was in the United States of America, and for one day during the year, you could commit any crime you wanted without any punishment.
Ooh.
And it was really interesting. There was this house, and they had really boarded it up and put locks on it and everything. And it was a real rich house. And during the movie, after the time began when you could murder anybody, the neighbors were trying to get in to murder the family because they hated them because they were so rich.
Oh, my goodness.
And if they'd been able to do it, they wouldn't have had any problem at all. So I turned the thing off. It was so ridiculous. But if our government came out and said murder is okay, then the church would speak out against it. And that's exactly what did happen in Nazi Germany. We did have Lutheran pastors who not only tried to stop the Nazis and Hitler, but one, as you well know, attempted to assassinate Hitler. And under those circumstances, you know, that's not really a problem, because the Hitlerites had totally decimated the Constitution and putting Jews, homosexuals, and other Christians in gas ovens was totally an error.
And I think that's the difference of where Christianity comes into play. But, you know, kind of back to this church teaches government teaches church.
Yes.
You know, it's Luther in his Genesis lectures that talked about the three, what he called the three main estates. And he called it the church, the family, and the government.
Yep.
And, of course, those were first served all by Adam, and then secondly Noah after the flood. But he certainly said it was the church's responsibility to educate and keep informed the family and the government, and not the other way around.
All right, we're going back to the phone lines and talking to Jan. Hi, Jan, you're on the air. Hello, Jan, I think, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Oh, okay, go ahead.
Thanks for taking the call. You know, in Romans it says, and this is repeating of some passage in the Old Testament, God says, my name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And the reason I think of that passage is we say we want something, but it's only if we're trying to dictate it to someone else. I think about the Methodist pastor who was against same-sex marriage until his son asked him to perform their wedding.
Yes.
The Methodist church defrocked and then refrocked him.
Hmm.
What I'm getting at is our departure from not only the order of Scripture in favor of the license that some want to practice in Christ is a problem that we constantly need to be discerning about and aware of. And I think these two passages speak to that. I'm looking at Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 11, and 1 Corinthians 6, verses 5 through 11. And if you could...
Well, we're going to... I'm going to let you go right now because I want to deal with some other items. We don't have that much time left. I might have some time tomorrow to take a look at those two passages on Open Mic Friday. But what I want to deal with right now is continuing with this kind of conversation. Methodist pastor who participates in a marriage of his son to another man. This Methodist pastor has no love for his son because he doesn't mind him going to hell. And I just can't understand that. I mean, what kind of love does a parent have that he actually helps the child in false doctrine? We talked about this on Tuesday with Mark Smith, that the way that people are wrestled from God is through false teaching. They begin to believe that, and therefore there's no need for Jesus Christ because there's no need of repenting of this sin. And therefore, apart from repentance, that person is not saved.
Yep. I think so. I think you hit the nail on the head, and I think the key goes back to is how does God look at it from His perspective, and how did He set up the world, and all these things we've been talking about bespeak of the way God has set it up, whether it's church, family, government, and our role that we take in place there. And one of the things that back to that Shimkus article, he talked about how the two complement each other, religion or faith and government. You know, if you remember the story of Joseph, here's a foreign government, foreign gods. God used that government to bring about the care for his people through Joseph, who brings his people in and during the drought and takes care of them and preserves his people. And I think sometimes we got to remind ourselves of it, that even wherever our governments go, it's God that's in control.
Yeah, one of the items I want to get back to here is it's kind of interesting that they're almost split as to whether businesses owners should be allowed to follow their personal religious convictions. 49% say no, 47% say yes. But white evangelicals, 71%, side with the conscience of the business owner. But I want to read this, namely, that business owners opposed to same-sex marriage should be required to, and then it said, provide flowers, food, photography. What they left out was required to marry these people. Do you see in the future any law that would force a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod pastor to co-officiate or officiate at a gay marriage?
Not right now. You know, they claim that they're free, but I think that's coming next.
Well, I'll tell you why it will never happen, even if they made a law. Do you not have the right to refuse to marry even two members of your own congregation?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, you see, let's say that... And I've had this situation at times where a girl gets pregnant out of wedlock and the man feels that he has to marry her because he got her pregnant. But when you talk to him, he doesn't love her. You know, there's not a real relationship. He's got other girlfriends. I think that's a marriage doomed to failure. So even though he was the one responsible for the pregnancy, I probably would refuse to do the marriage in light of his attitude towards his future wife.
Well, I know what quite a few of our pastors are doing today, or if not most, and I do it now too when I get ready to do a wedding, is that they go through adult instruction, especially if one of them is not a member of the local congregation there, is of a different faith or has no faith at all, so that they have an understanding of what takes place in that Christian ceremony.
Yeah, I went one step further. I did insist they go to adult instruction, but at the church of the other member.
Mm.
So let's say I had a Roman Catholic situation. They would meet with a priest on Tuesday nights, and then I made sure I met with him Wednesday. And I'll tell you, I didn't lose one of them. because most people don't really realize what their church teaches. And once we got them in front of a Roman Catholic priest who could not give them the Bible verses to back up what they believe, such as in purgatory, praying to Mary, and this kind of thing, it became pretty clear. I can't remember losing one of them who didn't end up turning Lutheran and then marrying our Lutheran member. So you're absolutely correct. Adult instruction is important, but they do need to know what their own church teaches. And we Lutherans, we're different than every other denomination. I'm not saying Roman Catholics are going to hell, but they don't have the comfort that we have because they rely too much on works. Baptists don't rely on the sacraments that are a wonderful comfort. Presbyterians don't believe in the real sacrament as we understand it. So when you get two people, there was only one individual, and in fact, it broke up the marriage. He was Baptist. And I asked him that when they have children, you know, I asked them that they're going to baptize them. And he says, no way we're going to baptize them. And the fiance, who was a member of my church, looked at him and said, what did you say? And she couldn't believe that that was his position, had never heard it before. And they ended up not getting married, which I think was a good thing.
Yeah. Well, on the converse of that, I had a couple here about a year or two ago, got married. Of course, at a different Missouri Synod church, and then she transferred in, and he was of a different faith, and she brought him to catechism instruction, and we were going through catechism instruction, and he says, yeah, I agree to all of that as we were going through the lessons.
Yep.
And I kept saying to him, I said, but I know that the church that you came from teaches different. He says, yeah, I know, but my wife sat down with her catechism that she had from her seventh and eighth grade, and we've been going through there, and we've been discussing it with one another in preparations for the lessons that we've been taking. So, you know, we're in the middle right now of confirmation of our seventh and eighth graders generally throughout our Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, and God be praised for the instructions that they get there.
Yeah, there's no doubt. Believe it or not, when I did adult instruction, I didn't even show them Luther's Small Catechism.
Really?
I only used the Bible, but in my mind, I was going through Luther's catechism.
Well, I do that too, but I
No. Then at the end of the confirmation, I said, by the way, if you would like a summary of what you learned, then I handed out the catechism that they could study ahead of time before they made the decision whether they're going to join the church. Because I think it's important that we as Lutherans say what we believe does not come from Luther. It comes from Scripture and the Holy Spirit. And I found that to be a real good way of getting across to them Scripture. And I said, look, you disagree with it? Just show me a scriptural passage.
You know, I had a member once. He was telling me one day, he kept coming and getting catechisms from me. And finally I asked him, I said, why are you getting so many catechisms? He says, well, at work they ask me questions because they know that I'm a Christian.
Yes.
And he said, you know, after a while, he said, it dawned on me to tell him, he says, you know, those questions you ask plus many more are coming from Luther, you are answered in this thing called Luther's Small Catechism. Wing got it. They read it. They joined many of our Lutheran churches because he worked out of town, but they were joining the area Lutheran churches. So it's a wonderful tool of evangelism as well.
Yes, I think the bottom line here, I'm encouraged, particularly by the increase in percentage, although you can't make too much out of it, the 5% who are now believing that homosexual behavior is sinful. That's an increase. And I think the longer that people are around, particularly radical homosexuals, it ends up splitting families. I have a good friend who no longer goes to family reunions, because a relative of his is there, and he always brings his a boyfriend that he married. And it just ruins the reunions. So he doesn't even go anymore because he knows he's going to get in an argument with them. Because this is, I tell you, whether or not a person is going to be saved, if there's no repentance in this area, God makes the final judgment. We don't. But there's no, therefore, evidence. I would never bury a homosexual who was unrepentant because you're only to bury those who have shown evidence of being Christians, and unrepentant homosexuality is not there. We love them. We want to work with them. We'll visit with them. But finally, in my experience, what happens, they just stop visiting with you because their old Adam wants to defend their lifestyle, and they're unable to do so on the basis of Scripture, so they just stop visiting.
I agree with you. But, you know, we got so far afield from government.
Well, not really, because if you're forced to do gay marriages by the government, we'll just stand up and say, no, we're not going to do that, because we also have the authority not to marry even our own members if we think it's not an appropriate marriage. So
yeah.
If they're living in sin, there's no way that a pastor, I believe, in the United States of America will ever be forced to do a gay marriage.
That I wholeheartedly agree with you, but I think of our elected officials that are Christians and who struggle with trying to bring good laws to the land and try and convince the people across the aisle that, hey, this behavior, you know, it's not good for our country, whether it's homosexuality. How do we get them back into good government? And I think, you know, we should encourage our people to seek out those candidates that, that are Christian and,
okay, well, thanks very much, Wes. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to be having an open mic. I'll try and respond to Jan's Bible verses and any questions you might have. Till then, God bless.
Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.